Luke chapter 24. And here we go, another amazing chapter in God's Word. They all are, but here we go. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Praise the Lord, Jesus is risen." And so remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words, and then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice this morning. It's a new year. Every day is new. Your mercies are new every day, Lord. And we're excited every day for the blessing to get to serve you and draw close to you. And yet, there is always an extra sense of excitement, anticipation for a new year. And Lord, as we look today at the joy of the resurrection of Jesus, would you fill us with excitement, Lord? You are the risen Lord, and we have all the hope we need, all the joy we need to serve you and overlook the minor issues in our lives. They're all minor in relation to you and eternity. And so would you just bless us today and, Lord, give this passage life. And, Lord, as always, we pray the same for every church here. We pray that 2016 would be a great year of you using your church and all of the expressions of your church that open the Word of God and believe it to be the Word of God. And Jesus is the Lord and Savior. Lord, would you bless us all and encourage us this year? And, Lord, we just ask your blessing right now upon this service, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Well, if you were here last week, you know that we covered the crucifixion of Jesus. And it's a weird thing to me in some way, and I always feel like this kind of bittersweet feeling when we study the death of Jesus, because it's bitter because he had to suffer like that. And when we read that, sometimes it can almost be gruesome to think. I don't know if you've ever watched The Passion of the Christ, and when they're beating him, you seriously wince. And he really went through with that because he loves you and I so much. And in that way, it's hard to take. And yet, on the other hand, it's so sweet. It's so joyful, because had he not done that, there'd be no hope for us. We needed somebody to live a perfect life and meet the standard of the Father for by works getting to heaven. Because none of us can do it. We can't earn our way to heaven. Only he did it, but he did it for us because he loves us. And so if there's any bitterness to that, what we looked at that week, well, now we come to this chapter and we see there's no reason for sorrow anymore. It's all joy. Jesus is alive. He is risen. Our King is alive. We have an empty cross here behind me because he's alive. He's not on that cross anymore. And we're grateful he died, but he's risen and he gives us hope. And whenever we come to a chapter on the resurrection, I still like to go back to an analogy that's really my favorite on this. And we have something that works for you. You stick with it. But I want to remind you of this. Unfortunately, this analogy sometimes can hit a little close to home, because I'm going to talk about the imagining if you had a friend that has died of cancer. And of course, many of us have. Many of us know people that are either in the middle of a battle with cancer, or have maybe even gotten through it, and the Lord has removed that cancer or whatever. But imagine you're in that place where you're going to die from cancer. In fact, I have a dear brother in the Lord. Just literally this week, I spoke with him, and he just got a diagnosis. He's terminal, and so he's not going to make it much longer. The Lord can remove it. But I want us to fast forward and imagine that he has died. And I don't know about you, but if I've had a friend that has died of cancer, wouldn't you love to have the Lord just minister to you and say, "Here, I'm going to give you the power to heal that friend of yours"? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great just to heal them? Well, in doing that healing, God would have to give you two great powers, not just one. And it's very important. This will help us to understand the resurrection. Number one, we'd have to remove the cancer. That's the first thing we'd have to do, remove that cancer that killed them. But we would also have to do a second thing. We need to bring them back to life. They're both needed. And if you do one without the other, it would be of no value to them. And if you just kind of think through that with me, what if we went and removed the cancer but didn't bring them back to life? Well, they're still dead, are they not? What good is that going to do them? That would not help them to just remove the cancer. But what if we did not remove the cancer and brought them back to life? What good is that? they would immediately die all over again. They have the same cancer that took their life in the first place. So both things have to happen. And that's a picture. It's a very visible physical picture, but it's a very great comparison to what Jesus has done for us, because every single human being on this earth has this cancer called sin, and the wages of sin is death. And we needed somebody to come along, and only Jesus has done it, to come and remove our sins. In fact, it's beautiful that in Isaiah 53, we know that verse that says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've everyone turned to his own way. And then the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." All of our sins piled upon him. But he didn't just take them. Praise the Lord. He removed them. In fact, I don't know if you read through the daily bread, but this very morning, Psalm 103 was today's daily bread. You know, there's a beautiful verse that says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us." We will never come into contact with our sins again because of what Jesus has done. I know that practically we sin, but the penalty has been completely paid for. And the beauty is then, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This superior work of the new covenant, because in the old covenant, the word that talked about atonement only meant to cover sin. It never removed it. Only Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, could remove our sins entirely. So that's what he did. He died on the cross and it removed our sins. But we needed life. And so now here comes the resurrection. Without the resurrection power of Jesus, he couldn't offer us the life. We'd still be dead. That's why we need the resurrection. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 with me, please. I want you to see this with your own eyes. The very wonderful description of these two parts of the gospel. And without the two parts, we would have no hope today. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. And we read, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." That is the good news. That word literally means good news, "which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And here it begins. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins." Please notice this phrase, "according to the scriptures." That's the first thing. That's the removal of the cancer of sin. "That he was buried and that he rose again the third day." Notice, "according to the scriptures." "And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once," and on it goes. Did you notice? I find it extremely interesting. The Lord chose by his Holy Spirit to add those words, "according to the scripture," to the two parts of the gospel. That he died for us according to the gospel, the removal of our cancer of sin. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the two halves of the gospel, the good news that we have. And they're both critically needed. Now look down at verse 13, please, and we see the damage if Jesus had not risen. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith also is empty. We would be here with no hope today. I would have nothing to tell you of hope today. There'd be no reason to come together and enjoy fellowshipping with one another as a church if Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead. He did it. He is a risen Lord. We have tremendous hope today. So with that wonderful picture of the need of the resurrection, let's look at the resurrection. Verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared." Now it's interesting that in the other Gospels, it is made clear to us that these women got up very early. In fact, the book of John tells us it was still dark when they began their trek to go back to the tomb there to see him. So they get up very early, and really then I believe the light began to dawn as they're making their way. And of course, notice there, they're bringing the spices. The last chapter of the last verse said they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. Now they're coming with those spices and oils to anoint his body. And we're also told in the other Gospels, as they're walking along, they're wondering to themselves, "Hey, how are we going to get that stone moved? That was a huge stone that covered that tomb." In fact, usually they built them in a way they're on a slight downhill grade with a bit of a hump right before that stone would get rolled over that. And to roll that huge stone back over it, I don't think these women, all four of them, I believe four of them, would have even had the power to move that stone. Of course, an angel's going to remove it. I tend to believe he removed it not to release Jesus. He can walk, he can show up, he can do anything. He can walk through stone, he can do whatever he wants to do. He can just appear, disappear, reappear. I believe he opened it thoroughly so them to get in, so they can see that he is in fact gone, he is risen. So they're wondering as they're going there and they're bringing their spices. Now part of me wonders, Because in John chapter 19, we were told that Nicodemus brought about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes and spices to basically embalm the body. And they did that the night of his death. But now they are the 3 days later, and they're bringing the spices. I wonder, did they not know about that? Maybe they're like some women, realize, man, I know the man can't do it good enough job. I need to give him a little help. Let's anoint him properly, women. Let's get at it. Anyway, whatever the case, they're all in love with the Lord. They're excited about this. They get there. They find the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see in the very next verse, they're confused. And they're wondering. And they're, I believe, a little bit full of tremendous anxiety. It says here, they were greatly perplexed. They're perplexed. They're confused. And God doesn't want any one of his children to ever be in confusion. He wants to clear up our confusion. As we come to him, he'll be happy to reveal truth to us and encourage us. And so they're perplexed, they're confused. And what happens? These two men stand there. We believe them to be angels. In fact, verse 23, they told the disciples they were angels. And the two men stood by them in shining garments. And this is probably, one of them was probably the angel that moved the stone in the first place. But now they're there, and as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth. And they said to them, notice this, why do you seek the living among the dead? And you wonder, did they just pause for a moment? Seek the living. Who's living? Well, your Lord is alive. He's alive. And so can you imagine, just is this sinking in yet? And of course, it's going to take time for them to get this. And they're even going to bring back news to the disciples, and they're not going to believe it. But okay, the living among the dead, what are you talking about? Well, he's not here, but he is risen. He's risen, really. And is that sinking in? Are they starting to smile? Is that smile growing on their faces? Hey, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? And he's going to quote Jesus. And there are a few places in the Gospels where Jesus was already telling his disciples, I am going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die for you, but I will rise again. And they got to hear it either in traveling alongside with Jesus, alongside the disciples, and then overhearing these stories. But they've heard it. And so they said, they reminded them of the words of Jesus, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And obviously we find out they had heard these words, because I love that verse 8. They remembered his words. Yes, he did tell us. He did tell us he was going to rise again. We have a risen Savior. He has conquered death. He's conquered death. The wages of sin is death. Of course, Adam and Eve died in that garden. They died spiritually that day, severed their relationship with God, because God is spirit. And so that was remedied here finally by Jesus as he conquers death. And so they remembered from the tomb, or they returned from the tomb. They told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now we find out who the women are. This group of women that made this trek early in the morning, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women. You'll notice that word is in italics. The translators added that. I believe there's only one other woman with them, likely the Salome that's mentioned in the other Gospels. And so these are the women that are there, and they told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. Ugh, these women. Men, can't you believe me for once? Please, would you listen? Now I want to encourage you, women. Because Jesus first revealed himself to a woman. Of all the people he could have revealed himself to, not to Peter, not to all the apostles, to these women. In fact, we have a list of some of the appearances of Jesus here just for you, and we can leave that up for a while. Just, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene in Mark 15. When they arose early in the morning, it says he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he'd cast seven demons, and then to the other women. Then we're going to see the two men on the road to Emmaus today. And then at some point he appeared to Peter. But women, be encouraged. There's no religious system in the world, nothing that elevates women to the equality of men like the gospel. There's neither male nor female in the body of Christ. We're all the bride of Christ. Now, he has very definite roles for women to play and men to play, and women think it's subservient to submit to a husband and all these things, but it's a glorious blessing for you women to play the role of being the picture of Christ submitting, of the church submitting to their Lord, to Christ, and submitting to your husband. It's a blessing to be in that role. But he appeared to the women and so mightily blessed them. Now, I don't necessarily ascribe to this, but there is a bit of a humorous belief that, of course, the Lord revealed himself to women first, for maximum potential for the message to spread quickly. So, We got to have a little fun here, right? I don't know. Men are pretty good at moving stories along to whether it's true or not. But praise the Lord, they were faithful. The other Gospels tell us they were specifically told, go and tell the disciples. And the sad thing is, they didn't believe them. Now, I wonder if they went back to those angels. I told them, they're hard-headed men. Anyway, idle tales, they did not believe them. But Peter at least was excited enough to get back to that tomb. We know from the book of John, he ran back with John. And the two of them, it appears, made a bit of a race of it. But they rose, they ran to the tomb, stooping down. He saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. In fact, in the book of John, it talks about what he saw, and then what John saw, and what he saw. And each of those words are different, varying greater levels of seeing with an understanding. I mean, something's beginning to really sink into Peter. The excitement that Jesus has risen from the dead. And so there should have been just this tremendous excitement. At this point, they're yet still not believing the Lord. Well, we move on. And later in that day, there's these two men. We're going to find out very quickly here. They're not of the 11 that are left. Of course, the 12 apostles minus Judas. So they're here. And that very same day, they're traveling to a village called Emmaus. Now, we'll notice here, it tells us how far this was away. It was 7 miles from Jerusalem. There's still some debate today exactly where this city is. Many people have kind of pinned it for sure and say this is the city. There is a modern-day city, not with the name of Emmaus, that's 7 miles away. But there's other Emmauses. There's other cities with that name, somewhat close to that distance. And so we can't say with absolute precision what that city is. But nonetheless, these men are making a journey. And as they're journeying here in this scene, they talk together of all the things which had happened. Can you imagine that conversation? They've been following Jesus. They're excited. They're not of the 12, but they're close disciples. And they're oh man, this Jesus, man, he's gonna throw off the Roman oppression. This is going to be great. And they're talking these things. And so what happened is they conversed and reasoned. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But they didn't know who he was. Their eyes were restrained, and so they did not know him. Now, what a thrill for them, even though they don't know it. As they're walking along on this 7 mile journey, Jesus pops in. And notice what he says. I wonder how they wondered if was this man just extremely observant, or has he been listening to us as we've been walking? What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another? Notice, as you walk and are sad. He noticed. Never met. In the minds of these two men, they've never met this man. They don't know who he is. And he's already been observant enough to know they're sad. And I wonder, how do you know we're sad? Maybe they know because of the words that they were choosing to use about the scenes that had happened. And had he heard enough of the words? But anyway, then one whose name was Cleopas, that's a male name, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened in these days? Now, that's a polite way of saying, what rock are you hiding under? I mean, really. Now, we may miss this, but think about this. Jesus was crucified on the Passover. And to the Jewish mind, nobody would have not known what happened. Because every man 20 years and above in Israel was required 3 times a year, the Feast of Passover is one of them, to make that trek to Jerusalem. So it's said in the ancient writings, some over 1 million people would be just all over the place in tents and whatever at Jerusalem. Everybody would have heard about the death of Jesus. It'd be unheard of not to know this. And I think they're really stumped. How is it, man, you don't know what has happened here? And so are you the only stranger? Really? You don't know these things. And he said to them, and he doesn't help their case. What things? What are you talking about? Well, so then they begin to lay it out. Well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now, Jesus knows who he is. That'd be good to hear. These men loved him. They respected him. He's a man mighty in word and in deed. And of course, in the eyes, really, of all the people in that way. And then how the chief priests and their own rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Here it is. Here's what really, why their hopes were, I think, a bit dashed. We were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We thought he was the man. And the word redeem means to buy back or to liberate, to free. The purpose of redeeming something is to put it back into its proper use, to get it back into circulation for which it was intended. And they're the people of God, the nation of Israel. Now, if you remember the religious teachers of that day, they had sadly overlooked all of the Old Testament teachings about the two comings of Christ, that he would first come and die to pay for the sins of the world. They only wanted to believe all the great stuff about him coming and ruling and reigning and just destroying those wicked Romans that are oppressing them. And so sadly, they missed all of that. And so that all their hopes were pinned on him coming and redeeming them and ruling and wiping out the Romans. And so when he died, their hopes were dashed. And sadly, had they been reading the scriptures properly, they would have been thoroughly excited and excited knowing he was going to raise himself from the dead. Anyway, that's what they were hoping. And then he says, indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. We now know we're at Resurrection Sunday. And notice the further information they knew. They heard from these women who came back that day, even though they're not of the 12, and heard them relaying the story about what they saw that morning. Because as yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, they astonished us when they did not find his body, and they came saying they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Wow. They'd heard it. And so it apparently had not sunk in, right? Remember, they said in verse 21, we were hoping. We were hoping. So the joy has not sunk in yet. They don't get the fullness of what Jesus has done for them. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb. He even knows about Peter and John making that race to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Now, I don't know about you, but I love what they said here. And they're just pouring their hearts out to a man they've never met. They don't know it's Jesus. And notice the words he said. And by the way, you might think in reading this on the surface in English, he insults them. I mean, how would you like if a guy you've never met says, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart? Who are you? Are you kidding? You're the guy that doesn't know anything about anything. Are you kidding me? Really? But the word foolish simply means ignorant, to be unaware. It's ironic they think he's unaware. And he completely reverses the table and says, no, you're the ones that are unaware, men. You're the ones that need some help here. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. That's the problem. You have all the proof you needed. You have all the scriptures you needed. I've been telling you for thousands of years through my word, the proof's all there. Slow of heart to believe in all the prophets, what they have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And now we come to what I think would be the greatest, what I would give for a recording of this message. Notice that Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What would you give for that recording? And would that be great? I mean, man, could I have a copy of that and just pour over it. Notice he said, all the prophets. He went through them all. The major prophets, what we call the minor prophets, Jewish people don't call it, they're just the prophets. But you look at all of them and all the amazing things that they had written concerning himself. And Ed, you begin to think that these guys are going, hey man, this guy is no fool. We thought a minute ago he didn't know what he was talking about, but after what, hour, two, how long did this go on? Jesus pouring this out, pouring out truth. Oh man, this guy's amazing. I mean, is it sinking in? How do you know all this? You, this man that I've never met before. And so after all of this, after explaining all this, they finally drew near to their village where they were going. And he indicated he would have gone further. He's just going to move along. This incredible visit, these incredible words of Jesus, and he's just going to move along, and they just couldn't stand the thought of him leaving this man they didn't know, and they constrained him, saying, would you please abide with us? Would you come, coming from the word abode, meaning a home, would you come be in this home with us? Would you come? That's the cry of our hearts, should be every day, Lord, just come abide with me. He's ready to do it. He lives in you. He wants to empower you every day. Abide with us, please, for it is toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. It's a beautiful picture of our heart, the heart of our Lord. He wants to reveal truth to us, and the moment we accept it, he wants to just be so close to us and abide with us and love on us and care for us. And so, of course, he wanted to abide with them. When it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread and he blessed it and broke it. Does that sound familiar? We just saw that at the at the Last Supper. Now, these guys weren't of the 12. They weren't in the Last Supper. They're getting their own wonderful little Last Supper here, of course, after his resurrection. From the bread of life, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the manna come down from heaven. He's the one. He takes this picture of himself, this bread. He blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them. And boom, their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Isn't that amazing? And that word "knew" there is the word epigenosko. It has the meaning, it's a knowledge that comes through experience, not just a knowledge through perception. They knew that they knew that they knew this is Jesus. He's risen. They're so excited when they knew this thing and he vanished. Can you imagine their heartbreak now? No, we finally realize who he is and he's gone. Please. He left the earth, but he's back. But anyway, he's going to take care of them. But I can't believe they're probably heartbroken a little bit at this. And notice what they said to one another. Did not our heart burn within us? You ever had that sneaking suspicion you're talking to somebody and there's something you just, I know you from somewhere. Just can't remember. As we get older, the memory goes worse and worse. I can't wait to get a new body. Oh, it's going to be great. Perfect memory, perfect lower back. That's going to be great. So here he is. We burned while we talked with him on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us. Well, they're so excited. A 7-mile journey. I don't know if they're in shape, but these men, they're going to get to it, right? They arose that very hour. It's near evening, and they're going to make it back to Jerusalem. They're so excited about what they have just seen in Jesus. They returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And notice what they said. The Lord is risen indeed. I love that. Some people like this. We get near Resurrection Sunday, and some people have a habit of going, the Lord is risen. And the response, he is risen indeed. I love that. He is risen indeed. Our Lord is alive and has appeared to Simon. Now, how they know he appeared to Simon, I don't know. We know he appeared to Simon. How they know, I don't know. But somehow they knew that the Lord had appeared to Simon. And they're excited about this. And so they told about the things that had happened on the road. Now he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So now they've got the witness of Mary, the other women. They've now got the witness of these two men on the road to Emmaus. They've got the witness of Peter. And we're going to see they still don't believe. Still don't believe. We are so blessed today to look back, are we not, on the Old Testament scriptures and see all of this fulfilled? No, Jesus fulfilled all of it. He's going to come back and fulfill all the bits that are left of his second coming, and he will rule and reign. He will establish a perfect kingdom on this earth. After 1,000 years, establish the perfect kingdom of heaven and earth. Never again will sin have its place in our presence. Oh, thank you, Lord. I can't wait for that day. And so here they are. And as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and spoke. Oh, what a moment. These men had served him these 3 years, at least the inner group. And of course, all that had come along him during those years, joining him and all the excitement surrounding Jesus. And all of a sudden he appears in their midst. And notice the words he said. He never wastes words. Peace to you. Why did he say peace to you? Well, the next verse. They're terrified. What would you do if a guy just appeared? What if a guy appeared right next to me right here? Be a little afraid. Is that you, Lord? I don't know. But they were terrified and frightened, and they supposed they'd seen a spirit. I love it. You know, I love all of the scenes where we see Jesus make himself manifest to people. You think of Joshua in the Old Testament. Maybe John in the book of Revelation chapter 1. And what I love about that is whenever his people, in the flesh, and you see the Lord, when you're in the flesh, you're going to be afraid. Because of the sin we still practically possess, and to see him in all of his glory. But when he speaks to his children, there's always this glorious words, be not afraid, or peace to you. He doesn't give those promises to those who reject him. They have reason to be horribly frightened. And it's because they've rejected him. He's done everything he can to help them see they need a Savior and convicting them and all these things. But anyway, they suppose they had seen a spirit, and so he wants to minister to them. And notice what he says, why are you troubled? And I wonder, did he pause there for a moment? Why are you troubled? I've told you how many times, and he never any condescending way of talking to them. I told you I was going to die. I told you I was going to rise again. Why are you troubled? Why are you troubled? And as a Christian today, I don't know what you're going through in life, but there's no reason to be troubled. There really isn't. Because he's risen. And we do go through things in life. We always need to put our problems and our trials and our struggles up next to the light of eternity with the Lord. And then the problems just dissolve away, don't they? So why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? And I love that question. Why? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? We know that doubts arise in our hearts, but why? And it's always the question of my eyes are not on the Lord. They're on myself and on my limitations and on my problems. And Jesus further wants to clear up the confusion in their hearts and minds. And so he says, behold my hands and my feet. And we see in the next verse, he's going to literally reach out his hands and his feet. Now, I don't know about you. I joke about getting a new body, but I'm really excited about it. I really am. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no growing pains, no getting old pains, none of that. But you know what's one of the most amazing things to me just to ponder in Scripture is that Jesus will bear the marks of that crucifixion forever. We're going to have what I think is a perfect body with no blemishes. And yet the one person with a blemish, if you will, in heaven will be this Lord and Savior of ours with these scars from his hands and his feet where they did what they did to him. In the book of Revelation, it describes him as the Lamb who had been slain. He has the marks of being slain. Isn't that amazing? We will never forget in eternity what he did for us. I am excited about that. We'll have these perfect memories. We'll not need to be reminded of what he has done for us. So he says, handle and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe, for joy. Now, I don't want to miss this. They should have believed for joy. They should have been full of joy. And I'm here to submit to you and to myself, if I'm not full of joy today, I have missed the glory of who my God is, what he's done for me. We should be so excited every day. I wake up every day. I get to be with my Lord. I get to pray to him. I get to worship him. I get to experience him filling me with his Holy Spirit. He's going to do these great things. And so here he is, and he says, touch me. And then notice he went further, and it says, they marveled, and he said, have you any food here? And he physically grabbed food, and then, we still on? Okay. So they grabbed a piece of the broiled fish and some honeycomb, and they took it and ate in their presence. He ate right there in front of them. Isn't that glorious? He ate there in front of them. Now, there's some people, I think the Lord was very specific in including this, because there's some people that say Jesus never came in the flesh, not even in the 33 years he lived, let alone in his resurrection. But he most definitely came in the flesh, died to pay for our sins, and rose again bodily. Otherwise, he couldn't prove he had power over sin and death. And so he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you. And notice that all things must be fulfilled which were written. Now notice he adds a little bit from what we saw in verse 27. Do you notice there it said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets? Notice that? Now he says, all things must be fulfilled which were in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. All of the volume of the book, we're told in the book of Hebrews, speaks of Jesus. And let me just give you a couple of examples. They do all the volume. I think of teaching in the book of Leviticus, the first seven chapters of the five offerings, all of them speaking of Jesus being our burnt offering, being our sin offering, being our trespass offering. You go on and on. Then you can go to the prophets, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 52, Jeremiah. You can go on and on to the prophet Zechariah, speaking of him riding in on a donkey or being sold for 30 pieces of silver. We can go to the Psalms 22, Psalm 16, speaking of the fact that he would die, be crucified, that his body would not stay in the grave. So what would you give for that recording? And then he opened their understanding. Only God can do that. As we submit to the Lord and we want him to be in us, he'll fill us with his understanding. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us the natural man does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It takes a work of the Spirit to open up the Word of God to us. And after all of this, notice what he said. Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary. Please note that word necessary. I don't know about you, but this is one of those words I like to put a circle around in my Bible. It was necessary. And I find it interesting, I gave the analogy today, we began with the resurrection in this chapter, and now we see, notice the two things that are pointed out. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer, that's the removal of the sin of cancer, and to rise from the dead the third day. and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And this is basically the commissioning of his disciples. We're not given the full commission here as we're given in the book of Matthew, but this is what God has given to us. Now that we know Jesus is alive, he's paid for our sins, he's risen, this is what every Christian is called to do, to go out and to preach repentance and remission of sins in his name. Beginning in Jerusalem, and then they were to spread it throughout the world. Jerusalem, Samaria, all the way to the ends of the earth, they were to preach it all over the place. And so that's what we're called to do. And I like that word preach. It's the word caruso in the Greek. It literally speaks of a herald. We don't need that today, really, because we have the media. We have the way news travels so quickly. But in that day, a herald was a person that was a spokesman for the king. And when some big news was coming, he'd go into the town squares and he'd travel around to cities and announce the news of the king. And he was the herald. He would herald this news and preach about the greatness of this king. Or maybe he's got a child being married. He would say these news or a new edict or something. And here we are to preach the good news of the gospel, repentance and remission of sins, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. But notice his last comments. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, this is an amazing command of Jesus because they've spent 3 years with him, at least the 12, and all those that have been following them. But after all of that on-the-job training, if you will, and there's never been a greater seminary than what these men experienced, 3 years with Jesus, he says, even with all of that, I don't want you to go preach me until my Holy Spirit has come upon you for the power to live the Christian life. And if you've ever tried to live the Christian life in your own strength, you've probably realized it's a very frustrating experience. We can only do it in the power of his Holy Spirit. Let me read to you what this promise of the Father was from a couple of different verses. 1 John 14:26, Jesus said this. He said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. All things. But it's this promise of the Holy Spirit the Father promised to give us. Let's fast forward another chapter 15, verse 26. Says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will also bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. So we're so blessed today. We have a risen Lord. He comes to live in us when we believe in him as Lord and Savior, and he's going to give us of his Holy Spirit, and he does that to every Christian. He'll do it any day, every day, as we serve him. So we're to wake up every day and say, God, refill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the power, the excitement, the desire to witness to you and herald for you what Jesus has done. And after that, he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands, and blessed them. Now, there's a gap somewhere in here. I believe some of the message he gave in verse 46 to 49, he probably repeated a couple times to them. But now we're talking 40 days after this death, burial, and resurrection, because we're told that he ascended 40 days after all of that happened. So now we're at his ascension into heaven, and it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they finally see him ascend. And you wonder how bummed are they now? Oh no, he's leaving us again. Please, Jesus, just stay here. Now I give you a promise to be in each one of you. Now it's me all over the place. By the power of my Holy Spirit, I want to inhabit and overpower you, overwhelm you, and bless you to serve me. And so as he's carried up to heaven, they worshiped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. And then Luke ends the book, amen. Amen. And that literally means, so be it. Now, it's interesting to me, there's a bit of an overlap here between the book of Luke and the book of Acts, because Luke wrote the two of them. And when we get into the book of Acts, we'll be reminded that many of the words that he included here, like this tarrying until the promise of the Holy Spirit, is repeated in the book of Acts chapter 1. In fact, in the very first few verses, because Luke wanted to make it very clear. I want you to wait for this power. So he repeats it twice. It's like one of those times you watch a TV show and then at the end it says, to be continued. And you come back next week and you're watching it, and it's a quick reminder of what happened last week on the show. Well, here it is. You need to wait for the power of my Holy Spirit. But let me submit to you today why we should be so full of joy. There's no waiting anymore. His Holy Spirit's here. and He's alive. And He wants to come and live in you and empower you to live the life that God has called you to live. So today as we close, what do we take out of this chapter? The joy of our salvation. The gospel. Jesus died, but He's alive. And He wants to live in you and empower you and do mighty things in and through your life. If you'll just let Him. Just submit to Him and surrender, and every day rejoice in the work of Christ and the finished work, what He did on that cross. So Jesus is alive. We've won because He won. And we're on His side. The same power that is available to Him is available to us today. And let's get this good news out. Let's ask the Lord to fill us. I want to encourage us to pray about, Lord, maybe you've never led someone to the Lord, but Lord, would you just continue to bless me, encourage me, fill me with your Spirit, fill me with the excitement, fill me with a love for the lost, and let me run into somebody this year that I'll be able to preach your word to, herald this good news, and see them get saved. Use me, Lord, for your glory. He will be happy to do it. And we'll be happy to train you to share the gospel with those around you. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this chapter. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being such a mighty and such a great Savior. Jesus, you left heaven to come down to the earth and to die a gruesome death to pay for our sins. But that's not the end of the story. That's only half the gospel. You rose from the dead. You've given us a hope. You've given us a joy today. And we are just so grateful, so thankful, so blessed. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for all of these things. We ask them and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.